I'd just share a little insight from a Disney cartoon I believe most of us are familiar with, and that's Pinocchio. I'm sure you all remember the story of Pinocchio, the little marionette that was handcrafted by the great wood carver Geppetto. It was just a wooden marionette, and it got life, kind of like you and I. We were created by the great I Am himself, and then he breathed life into our nostrils, and we had life. When we confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in our heart God the Father raised him from the dead, we really got life. Amen. And so here's this relationship between Geppetto and Pinocchio, and you see it in the artist when he does it. Here's little Pinocchio. He's going to go to school. He turns around. He looks at his father. There's great adoration between the two of them. He's got an apple in his hand. He's got a spring in his walk, a twinkle in his eye. He's just a happy camper. Little Pinocchio is going to school, and then he runs into honest John the Fox, who would not lie to anybody. How many know the devil would never lie to you? Ever. It's not in him. So he tells Pinocchio he can be a star. He doesn't have to go to school. He can take a shortcut in life. He'll get all the accolades, all the applause that he needs. And Pinocchio buys into that. And sure enough, he gets on the stage and Pinocchio is a hit. I mean, money's pouring in. He is a hit. But then when he wants to go home to his father, he's already snared. And Stromboni won't let him go. And Stromboni throws him into a cage. Now he's enslaved. Now he needs to be delivered. Thank God he gets delivered. And he's back home again. Everything's restored. Again, and little Pinocchio's going back to school, and a second time, guess who shows up again? Honest John the Fox, who would not lie to anybody. And he says, Pinocchio, you look a little bit tired. Pinocchio says, no, I'm not tired. He says, you look a little bit tired. Pinocchio, close your eyes. Isn't that just like the devil? He'll snare you one way or another. So he says, Pinocchio, just close your eyes. What do you see? Pinocchio says, I don't see anything. He says, it's worse than I thought. And then Honest John grabs his kerchief that's got all these polka dots out of it, puts it in front of Pinocchio's face and says, what do you see now? He says, I see spots before my eyes. Oh, this is terrible. You need a vacation. Here's two tickets to Pleasure Island. You can do whatever you want. You can smoke, you can drink, you can break furniture, stay up all night, play billiards. I mean, you can go, you can get on this coach drawn by six donkeys and you can have the time of your life. There's no rules. You can just be free. And Pinocchio takes those tickets and he goes, and in his innocence, he goes there and is, oh, it's wonderful. He gets to drink, and I mean, he's having a great time. And then he looks over and sees his friend has got the ears of a donkey, he's got the tail of a donkey, and now he's got the snout of a donkey. And Pinocchio starts laughing, then all of a sudden, he is that same donkey. You see, when you and I listen to the wrong voice, we're going to end up looking like a donkey. When you and I listen to the wrong voice, we're going to play the fool. And in Matthew chapter 11, that's exactly what happens to John the Baptist. He is going to play the fool. He's going to look like a donkey. In verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 11, it says that Jesus is out preaching and teaching. In verse number 2, it says, when John heard in prison the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said, are you the one that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus responded and said to the disciples, go and show John the things that you have heard and seen, how the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, the whole stretch forth, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Verse number 6 says, and blessed are they that are not offended in me. In other words, John is offended. Things are not going the right way. John is in prison. There will be no, you know, First Jerusalem Baptist Church. There will not be any great denomination with John's name on it. First Baptist, Southern Baptist. There's not going to be any great universities with a Baptist name on it. It's not going the way that he thinks it should go. And the first thing that happens, he gets offended. Who's he offended at? He's offended at the living word. He's offended at Jesus Christ. Because you need to keep in mind that this John is the same one that twice in the book of St. John, chapter 1, verse 29 and 36, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He already knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus could do. He was the forerunner for Jesus. And yet when things went the wrong way, he got offended at Jesus. The same way so often that you and I do. We get offended when things don't go the way that we think that they ought to go. We get offended when things aren't happening the way and in the time zone that we think they should happen. And then we do what? We retaliate against the word, or we get offended with the word because we don't believe the word can do exactly what the word says the word can do. So John's offended, but what does Jesus say? He is so cool. Jesus says, go back to your roots. You see, if you're having a problem today, the first place you need to do is go back to your roots. Where? To the Word of the Almighty God. You need to get back in the book. You need to go back into this book right here. This book will never put you down. I've been in this thing for 34 and a half years, and I have never one time ever seen Jesus put me down. My wife can tell you that whether I'm in sin, whether I've got my temper flying, whether everything's going wrong, I always go back to the book. I know the solution is in this book. Jesus Christ is the answer to every question. He is the solution for every problem. He is healing for every sickness. He is a deliverer for anything that you're involved in. But the problem is we don't run back to the book. So Jesus says to John, who is offended, bless you, go back to the book. Just go back to the book. Run back to the book. Get back in the book. Religious people may hurt you. I may hurt you. Other people may hurt you, but he will never hurt you. He always judges the right way. He always knows how to deliver you out of your situation. He will never, ever put you down. He paid such a high price to pick you up. So he says, just go back to the book. And then he concludes it by saying, and blessed are you if you don't get offended. Are you listening? If I'll stay out of offense, then I'm going to be a blessed human being. If I'll stay out of letting people offend me, the offense is going to come. Amen. You can count on it. Jesus said the offenses are going to come. But he said, blessed are you if you don't get offended. And Jesus is going to show you and I how we don't have to get offended. Now, mind you, the offense is going to come. Are you following me? But I don't have to embrace it. See, Jesus right now had his Bible study interrupted. He's had his authority challenged and his anointing undermined. Now he's going to get to set things straight. Because verse number 7 starts out and says this, and when the disciples had left, Jesus began to speak to them about John. How many know Jesus now has the opportunity to set things straight? He can tell the people exactly what a donkey John just made out of himself. What a fool this John is. But that's not how Jesus is going to deal with this problem. He's going to keep the dignity of this great stalwart of God. He's going to show these people and put another picture in the wall of their mind. Mind you, all these people just witnessed John make a fool out of himself. But Jesus is going to preserve his dignity. Jesus is going to lift this boy up. He's going to show these people he is the great man of God that he is, even if he had a small mistake in his life. In verse number 7, it goes on and says, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see a reed blown in the wind? He said, no, that is not what you went to see. You went to see somebody in the wilderness, speaking of John, who was a stalwart, somebody that would stand straight, somebody that had a face like flint, that could stand like steel, that wasn't afraid to call sin what sin was. He said, what did you go to the wilderness to see? Somebody in soft arraignment? He says, soft arraignment belongs in the presence of kings. No, you went to see a man's man. That's what I like about Jesus, if I might throw this in. I like the fact that when I got born again, I did not get rid of my masculinity. I gained it. Hello. I don't have a feminine side. Jesus jerked it out of me. How do I know? Genesis chapter 2 says, he put man to sleep, jerked woman out of him. If I want to be in touch with my feminine side, I will walk over and her touch her. I am a man. I am every bit a man. Are you catching a picture? I didn't sacrifice being a man. Men like to fight. We like to bang our heads. It's built on the inside of us. That is the way we are made. You cannot feminize me and make me anything less than what we are. I am an aggressive person. Are you catching a picture? This is what he was talking about. John. John was a man's man. He was not afraid to get it on. Thank you. Don't you all shout me down on this one, okay? Then he says this, what did you go into the wilderness to see? A prophet? And then he says, yes, you did. What's a prophet? A prophet is simply a man of God that hears the voice of God and responds to that voice. He said, that's what you went to see. You went to see a man of God. You went to see a man of God that could hear the voice of God and could speak that voice with clarity and accuracy. He says, but I'm telling you, this is the one of whom it was written of. What did Jesus just do? He just looked at John in light of the word of Almighty God. You see, that's what you and I get to do. Jesus didn't look at him in light of a failure. He looked at him in light of what did the word of God say about John. The word of God said that he is the predecessor to Jesus Christ. He is the one that's going to prepare the way. Each and every one of us can do the same thing. Each one of us can look at one another in light of what the word of God says. Sure, somebody might be in sin, but if they have named Jesus the Lord of their life, they are not sinners. They are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They are the head, not the tail. They are above and not below. And everything they touch has got to prosper. They're the healed of the Lord. They're the redeemed of the Lord. See, I can look at them through the eyes of the Word of the Almighty God. I do not have to look at people through the eyes of what I see, because my judgment is off most of the time. But His Word is not off. But He doesn't stop there. Please listen. He does not stop there. And then He says next, He says, but much more than this. He says, born among women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Who's speaking? Jesus. What was He born of? A woman. And yet He exalted John above Himself. Are you catching that? Philippians chapter 2 says that we need to esteem one another better than ourselves. Who just showed me how to do that? Who just showed me that He could take somebody that came in, undermined His ministry, challenged His authority, attacked His anointing, and yet He was not going to allow that offense to be in His life, and yet He was going to restore the dignity that belonged to that man of God. He was not going to badmouth him. He wasn't going to put him down. He was only going to set the record straight in so much that John was a man and a powerful man of Almighty God. Are y'all catching the picture? Shake your head, nonverbal communication. And then it goes on and it says that the least in the kingdom is greater than John. Why? Because John is good as it got under the law. And under the law, we'll judge people. And under the law, we will put people down. And under the law, we make a lot of mistakes. He says, but anybody that is born again, that has made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you're walking differently. You're walking in grace, and you can bring honor to the Word of Almighty God and restore dignity into people's life. I want to show you some other ways that Jesus spoke to people and how Jesus dealt with people. And there's two sides to the coin, all right? I'm only going to share one side. We're pretty proficient on the other side. We're very good at confrontation. We're very good at hammering people. And Jesus had His moments. He went in, it says in Matthew 23, it says that Jesus walked into the temple and said, you white sepulchres filled with dead man's bones and maggots. I mean, to the apostle Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you know not what manner of man you are, Matthew 16, he said. In John chapter 2, a lot of people think when Jesus went to clear out the temple, he did it in a fit of anger. The man was ticked off. I'll give you that. But he didn't do it in rage. He walked outside the temple, made a cat of nine tails, went back in the temple, and cleaned house. Are you all catching the picture here? Am I doing okay this morning? That's one side of the coin. But I want to show you another side of the coin. I want to show you how Jesus dealt with hurting people. How Jesus was able to touch the hurting. And how many know we have a lot of hurting people around us? They're not just in here. They're out there. I need to know how to deal with them. Because the only thing that matters is people. Nothing else matters. The only thing that's going to last for eternity are people. Houses are not going to last for eternity. Cars are not going to last for eternity. Your bank account is not going to last for eternity. The gold standard is not going to last for eternity, but the King, eternally mortal, invisible, the only true and wise God, He will last for eternity. Let me give you another example. Matthew chapter 13, for example, is a story where Jesus is going to wash the feet of the disciples. I'm sure most of you are familiar with that story. Here's Jesus, the King of glory Himself, who has already stripped Himself of all of His dignity, all of His glory, all of His majesty, and all of His might, and He has put on the garments of sinful flesh. And now He strips Himself naked before His disciples, wraps a loincloth about Himself. The King Himself gets on His knees and starts washing the feet of the disciples. How many know that's a very lowly job? But when you know who you are, there is nothing you cannot do for the kingdom of God, no matter how lowly it may appear. He starts washing their feet. Let me tell you about two of the disciples. Verse 3 of that chapter says, and Jesus, knowing that the devil had entered into Judas, He still washed that betrayer's feet. He felt betrayed lately? Jesus was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and yet He was willing to wash the feet of the one that was going to betray Him. How about Peter? I like Peter because he always had his mouth going. He was always in trouble. He was going to wash the feet of the one that would lie about Him, deny him and curse even knowing him, and yet Jesus was willing to get down and to wash his feet. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful thing. See, when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, I mean, no, that's not a hard thing to do. I'm so honored after 20 years of believing our church uses J. Louvier. I am very secure in what I've been doing. I've been doing this for 28 and a half years, traveling this country, seven nations, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am very secure in my calling. They asked me to be a deacon. That's a real honor at our church. There's no voting power. I'm a servant. What we do is we usher people. We seat people down. We pick up trash between services. When I first became a deacon 3+ years ago, there was 39 of us to serve about 8,000 people. Now we have 52 to serve 11,000 people. We wash the communion things. We help with the baptisms. There's no job I cannot do. I know who I am in Christ. When you know who you are, there's no job in this facility you're not willing to do. There's nothing that will demean you, because nobody can put you down when you know who you are. They cannot humiliate you when you've already humbled yourself under the hand of the Almighty. Are you all catching this? Are we getting the picture here today? Let's move on. Matthew chapter 14. It's another familiar story. I'm sure most of us are familiar with it. That's where Peter walked on the water. Are you all familiar a little bit with that story? Matthew 14, Peter walks on the water. Do you know that is no different than all of us in here? Let me go to another story before I go to that one. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 first. That'll help a little bit better. That's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Again, most of us have heard about blind Bartimaeus. Obviously, blind Bartimaeus was blind. Isn't that cute? And he heard about Jesus, and he cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." Everybody around him said, "Sit down and shut up." And he cried the more a great deal. And the Bible says that Jesus stood still. You need to understand something about this portion of the word. Are you ready for this? The star of the story is Jesus. The man on the hit parade is Jesus. The one that everybody's Googling is Jesus. Number one on the pop charts is Jesus, and yet he could hear one cry of one person that needed help above all the other cries, and he was willing to stop what he was doing to help somebody else's vision and their dream become a reality. You see, blind Bartimaeus is no different than most of us that are in here today. We're here with a purpose, and what is that purpose? To go beyond where we were yesterday. We want to go beyond where we were before we walked into this building this morning. All blind Bartimaeus wanted to do was see a new horizon. He wanted to go beyond and see beyond what he was at. Nobody else wanted to encourage him. You see, the greatest ministry in the body of Christ is the ministry of discouragement, and that should not be. We should want to see people be flung into their dreams and into their vision. Are we going to be willing just to stop for somebody that may not look like the right candidate, but they're the ones that have the vision and the dream? Who made me their God? If they have a vision and they're a dream, maybe I just need to help them get their job done. Maybe I need to stop what I'm doing long enough to help them get their vision and their dream. Dr. Dennis Whately put it this way. He said, it's called the double win. I win if you win. And that's true of the body of Christ. I'm going to win if you win. If you don't win, I'm still not completely victorious until you do. Jesus put it this way in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 8. He said, what you make happen for somebody else, my Father God himself will make it happen for you. That's called the double win. We win if each one of us is winning together. In Matthew 14, the story goes on a little bit. Watch how Jesus is dealing. Again, we know the story. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. But we need to make it relative for right now. And the reality of it is he saw the living word in action. And all he wanted to do was act on the word. That's all he wanted to do. He saw Jesus, the living word, walk on the water. Many of us have seen wonderful things in this book, and we just want to accomplish them. We want to see the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking, the lame walk, and the halt stretched forth. We want to go out of here and declare to all of humanity that Jesus came to give us salvation instead of sin, health instead of sickness, love instead of loneliness, happiness instead of despair, faith instead of fear, abundance instead of lack, prosperity instead of poverty, good instead of evil, life instead of death. We saw it in the book. That's all Peter saw. He saw the living word in action, and he simply said, I want to do it. Can I do that? There's too many people raining on people's parades. We want to be the great judge. No, that's not my job. If they saw it in the Word, it's my job to do what? Be a cheerleader. Tell them they can do it. See, we don't want to attach up to losers because we're afraid of the stench or the stain that might come on our own life. It can't come on you if you're helping somebody achieve their vision and their dream. If you're helping somebody else accomplish a goal in their life, that stench is not going to be on you. You're going to be somebody's hero. So again, what does Jesus do? He says, you can do it. You can do it. You saw it. You can do it. Get out of the boat. Walk underwater. Do it. Isn't that cool? And you know what? It doesn't say that he ever saw Jesus after that. Did you know that? It says Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. It doesn't say he ever saw him again. That doesn't mean that when you help somebody, say, yeah, you can do it, that you have to be in their back pocket. Doesn't mean you have to be with them 24/7. But it says that Peter was going in the direction that he heard Jesus say, you can do it. Come. Get out of the boat. Do it. Have a party. If you've ever been in a storm, my wife and I were off the coast of San Diego in a 21-foot Santana sailboat, and a storm came up. When you're in a storm like that, do you realize you don't see anything when you're on the top of the wave? You see gray. When you're on the bottom of the swell, you'll see jaws. That's it. You won't see another friendly mast. They were in a storm. Visibility wasn't very good, but he was walking in the direction that he heard. You can do it. And then it says he looked at the wind and the waves. We need to make that relevant. Put yourself in that situation. Because it says he looked at the wind and the waves, but it doesn't say what he heard. When he saw the wind and the waves, let me ask you if this doesn't relate to you. You saw the storm, you saw the wind, you saw the adversity, and the first thought that came to you was, you're never going to win. You're no good. You're unworthy. You're a loser. You're a failure. How many thoughts do you think were going through his head? How many prophetic words were spoken or pathetic words were spoken over him? How he was a loser, never going to amount to anything. And when he looked at those winds and those waves, he thought, I can't be doing this. I'm a loser. I've never accomplished anything in my life. I've never finished anything in my life. I've never done anything good in my entire life. And it began to sink. Am I communicating effectively to anybody here? Are you catching the picture? See, I need to get in that boat, in that situation, and realize the thoughts that might have been going through his mind, that he wasn't going to accomplish anything. He was a nobody. I can understand that because I was prophesied by my father that I was no good, that I was never going to amount to anything, that I was a loser, that I couldn't do anything right if my life depended on it. And I believe that prophecy dropped out of school, went on a drunken bench for an entire year. But I'm a better person than that. And I went back to school and got all straight A's because I know what I am. Hello, y'all catching the picture here? Didn't matter what their prophecy or their prophecy was in my life. This was Peter, and he began to sink. Now watch, he began to sink. He didn't sink. Why? Because the one that said you can do it was still there. I don't detach from somebody that's going to sink. I have a pastor friend right now. A lot of pastors are forsaking this man. A lot of evangelists are forsaking him because he has sunk. I mean, he has sunk below. It is bad. Just trust me on that one. And they say they don't want to go down with a sinking ship. Well, who do we want to go down with if they're not sinking? I've already been raised up with Christ. And he came all the way from glory to reach down and touch me. Can I do anything less? And Jesus reached out and took him by the hand. Isn't that a cool thing we get to do? A man that just missed it. But you know what's really cool? When Jesus took him by the hand, they got back in the boat where there were 11 chickens. You say, how do I know? Because Jesus said, come. And all 12 heard the word, come. But only one acted. That wasn't like Lazarus' tomb. When Jesus went to Lazarus' tomb, he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because had he not qualified it, they all would have come forth. All of them could have got out of the boat. But they didn't. But when Peter, who got out of the boat, listen, even though he came up short, and the one that said, come, reached out and took him by the hand, and they got in the boat, there was peace now in the other 11's life. And then Jesus does something so cool. He wraps his arms around him and says, O thou of little faith, wherefore have you doubted? Or wherefore did you doubt? I know a lot of preachers, you know, that's their right to look at it like Jesus was rebuking him for his lack of faith, but I just don't think that the Jesus that I know would put down the only one willing to get out of the boat. I just don't think that's going to happen. But how about if we just maybe change it just a little? And Jesus gets him back in the boat where the other 11 can hear. He goes, "Oh, Peter, oh, thou little faith. Woo! Look what you did with a little faith. I know it's hard, son, to soar with the eagles when you're hanging out with a bunch of turkeys." Why would he put Peter down? "Look what you did, Peter, with a little faith. You did what no one else has done but me, and that's walk on the water." Can't we do that for somebody else? Somebody else has got a vision or a dream bigger than maybe I have or you have. I like to look at Abraham. At 99 years old, I've shared this with you before, but at 99 years of age, he's got a dream to be the father of many nations. You want to talk about a lofty dream? Folks, he's 99. He's dead in his body, and Sarah is dead in her womb. And God says, "You're going to be the father of many nations. Your name's Abram. I'm changing it to Abraham. And I want you to go out and circumcise all the men in your camp." How would you like to be one of those men? Have you ever seen a man at 99 with a knife in his hand? And then have that same old man come up to you with his knife a-wiggling going, "My name used to be Abram. Now it's Abraham. Drop your drawers." Are we catching that? It's a lofty dream. But you and I are all benefactors of it. Aren't we? Aren't we the seed of Abraham? Are you catching that? Am I doing all right yet? Mark chapter 5 is a woman taken in a woman that had an issue of blood. For 12 years, the Bible says, she grew none the better, but grew the worse at the hands of many physicians. But when she heard of Jesus, she said, "If I but reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." She reached out, touched the hem of his garment. She was instantly made whole. And Jesus says this. Are you ready? "Who touched me?" Folks, again, who's the top dog? Jesus. Who's number one on the pop chart? Jesus. Who's the parade for? Jesus. I mean, everything surrounding about Jesus. And Jesus said, thousands and hundreds of people or thousands are touching him. And he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples, spiritual ones, go, "What? Are you out to lunch? What are you, stupid? There's a bunch of people touching you. What?" Oy vey. But see, there's a bunch of spiritual deadheads around. They think they got their act together. But Jesus could feel someone reaching out. Someone that was touching. We got a crowd of people, but can we feel the ones that are hurting this morning? Am I going to channel my attention to somebody else instead of always looking at me, mine, ein, and feel somebody else touching, wanting help? They're tired. Are you catching this? He turns to that little woman who's trembling because she knows what's been done on the inside of her. And she began to tell him all the truth. What was the truth? That every time she went to church, she heard, "No good, unworthy, unclean, no good, unworthy, unclean, no good, unworthy, unclean." Do you know why there are some empty seats here? Because people are afraid they're going to get hurt again. Where? At church. You got great pastors, by the way. They wouldn't hurt anybody. I love your pastors. But it's some of us. It's what they've heard, what they've seen. They're afraid. They're afraid to come through those doors. They don't want to be slammed again. They get that out there. I trust this morning you'll understand this is a haven of rest. This is where we come to get people healed. This isn't for the healed. This is for you to get healed and get restored and get refreshed and get renewed and walk out of here with a new spring in your walk and a twinkle in your eye and authority in your voice and healing in your hand, peace in your mind and joy in your life, and walk out of here. She only heard how bad she was. We're so honored by God that we get to put on these Bible studies and for Rainers and Ropers, and we raise up teachers, and then we get them licensed. And had this first one we ever did, he called me on the phone. He said, "Jay, I've got this man and woman. They're shacked up together. What do I do?" I said, "Preach Jesus. Just watch what happens." So he preached Jesus, and when we got him licensed, guess what happened? They came right to him and said, "Would you perform the ceremony? Want to get married?" It's easy to slam them, but they kept preaching Jesus. Isn't that the important thing? I want to get them in here. I want them to come in here and feel good and know they can walk out. They've got value. Because I think with the longer we get saved and the longer we have been saved, we forget where we came from. My wife told you, I used to have to wake up every morning with a double scotch to face the world. I am so glad that Frank Barrett and Claude Ossoff never put me down. Who were they? They were the two ushers that I used to smell like a brewery every time I came into church, and they never said, hi ho, it's off to hell you go. Am I doing okay with anybody? Y'all getting something out of this? Isn't that wonderful? And by the way, if that's how I'm treating other people, guess how Jesus is still treating me? He's not raining on my parade. Mark chapter 16 is a wonderful scripture. It says this. It says, Jesus is risen from the dead. The angel comes to Mary and says, "Mary, go and tell the disciples and Peter, I'm risen from the dead." Who was Peter? Wasn't he a disciple? Why would he make that kind of a notation? Why would he say, "Go and tell the disciples," and by the way, make sure you tell Peter that because I arose, he shall rise. Because I got up, he'll get up. Because right now, Peter don't feel very good. In fact, Peter feels very bad about himself right about now. Because this Peter, he lied about me, he denied me, and he cursed me. He feels really bad. Go tell him it's okay. I dealt with it. He's going to make it. People feel bad. They need to make sure that they know because he rose, we will rise. No matter how down you are, you'll never fall further than your knees, and he'll pick you up. St. John 21 is another story, the conclusion of Peter falling. This is a story about men that have quit, they've given up. I've shared that with you many times here. But very briefly, he spends 14 verses talking to seven men that have quit, to a lying, denying, cursing, backslidden brother. Please listen to me one more time. Peter is a liar, a denier, a curser. Now he's backslidden. Jesus changes his conversation at verse 15 from seven men to one man, the liar, the denier, the curser, the backslider. And he says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Peter responds, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love you." And he says, "Good, feed my lambs." How many lambs need to be fed? Second time he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Lambs need to be fed, and sheep need to be led. Third time Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter, being grieved in the spirit, said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you." But the actual, I put in English that you and I would understand from the Greek, it goes like this. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you agape me with a God-type love?" And Peter says, "No, Lord, I do not. You know that. You know all things. You know that I just like you. like a friend. And Jesus says, good, go feed my lambs. Second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me with a God-type love? Do you love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and body? Lord, I like you like a friend. He says, good, feed my sheep. Third time, he says, Peter, watch Jesus. Are you watching? The third time, Jesus doesn't say, Peter, do you agape me? He says, Peter, do you filio me? Do you just like me like a friend? Peter being grieved. Why? Because this is the one that said, though all men forsake you, I'll prove I love you. But when push came to shove, he bailed. Jesus said, Peter, do you just like me? Do you just like me? Peter says, Lord, I just like you. He says, good, feed my sheep. Since I've been saved 34 and a half years, I've only wanted to do one thing, and that's serve my King. That man radically saved me. You need to understand, he changed me. If I never see another miracle in my life, you cannot change what happened in my life January the 18th, 1973. I walked into a four-square church drunker than a skunk. I do not know how I got there. I do not know what the man preached, but I do know he said, come, give your life to God. My head said no, my feet said yes, and I was down at the altar. The next thing he said, sinner, get down on your knees and repent. I thought to myself, sucker, I don't know how you got me down here, but there is no way you're going to get me on my boom, and I hit my knees. And in 8 seconds, I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. All the guilt, all the sorrow, all the shame, all the pain was coming down my cheeks in tears. I was instantly sober. There was not a man that did that. It wasn't a tradition, a doctrine, a church, a religion. It was a God that came into my life and changed and transformed my life. All I've wanted to do, my wife will tell you, is I just want to love God. But you know what? I come up really short. I really have a goal. I want to love him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my might. That is my dream. That is my goal. But folks, I come up short. I come up real short, real often. And yet Jesus still chose to use me. And if he'll choose to use me, can't he use you today? Regardless of how much we might be in sin and how short we've come up and how much we have failed, the only difference between a lot of our sins and somebody else's sins is theirs are public and ours are private. Are you doing okay? And my last story, and I'm almost done. I'm sorry, honey. My wife is helping me do better when I preach. She said, honey, don't ever say that again. I'm growing a little bit. Am I doing better? I work hard. I go over my sermons over and over. Make sure I try to get everything you need to answer every question you got. John chapter 8, verse number 1 says, and Jesus is at synagogue. Where's Jesus? At church. Where's Jesus? At church. By the way, I'm not down on churches. I am really up on churches. I kind of relate it like Noah's Ark. You say, Jay, what does that mean? Well, the ark stunk, but it was the only thing afloat. We may have some stinky in here, but it's the only thing afloat. And if you want the perfect church, the moment you join it, it'll be imperfect. Jesus is at church. Verse 3 says this, and there was a woman taken in the act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus at church. Verse 4 says this, she was taken in the very act. Y'all catching the picture here? This is a lady in the rack with somebody that she's not supposed to be there with. Am I doing okay? And they say in church, the law says, kill her. What do you say, Jesus? I like Jesus. He doesn't panic. He don't get his undies in a bunch. Ain't worried about the deal. He stoops down and starts writing the lyrics to Zippity-Doo-Dah. You say, Jay, how do you know? Because I'm telling the sermon. And you can't prove me wrong. And they provoked Jesus and said, Jesus, the law says, kill her. What do you say, Jesus? Jesus is so cool. He don't panic. He stands up. You that are free from sin, You throw the first stone. And the Bible says from the eldest to the youngest, they book rubber out of there. They're gone. Now what do you have left? You have Jesus and you and I. Everything righteous and wonderful and everything despicable. Everything so holy and someone in sin. Let's go back for a moment. Did you notice it didn't call the woman a whore? Didn't call her a prostitute. Did not call her a woman of loose morals. Called her a woman. Been any one of you ladies, any one of you sisters, any one of you daughters, any one of you mothers, she made a mistake. Will you agree with me on that one? Her head's now bowed down. She's trembling from the top of her head to the soles of her feet because you know what she's hearing? Die. That's all she hears. Die. Where's she at? Who's the church? We are. What are people hearing when we're out there? How many still love me now? I'm the church. What do they hear out of my mouth? Unworthy, unclean, no good. Am I taking the word and manipulating it to make people feel guilty? Tell them they're going to die. You're no good. I'm so proud of that cowboy Ron that he didn't throw those people out of the church. Sucked them in, built them up, gave them the word. Now they're getting married. Isn't that cool? Watch this. Did it not say in verse 3, there was a woman taking the act of adultery, verse 4, in the very act? How many know you can't commit that by yourself? How am I doing? Can I ask you a question? Where was the dude? Where was the dude? Because the law never said kill her. The law said stone them. I know men. You can imagine what they did to that little lady. They didn't give her time to get dressed, didn't time to put her makeup on. You know, they wrapped that sheet around her, marched her down the street, ridiculed her, raped her with their innuendos, marched her up and paraded her in front of Jesus. Probably the one leading the parade was the man that she was in bed with. He was probably hollering the loudest. Am I doing okay yet? And what does she hear? Die. Her head's down. There is no more color in her cheeks. Because the only thing she can hear, mind you, it doesn't call her a woman of any looseness. She made a mistake. Her head's down. She's trembling. She's not watching what's going on around her because she may be thinking, I'm never going to see my kids again. Why did I do this? This is asinine. This is stupid. All for a fling. Whoa. What have I done? She's trembling. Has no idea what's going on. She knows she's going to die because that's all she can hear. And then Jesus is so cool. Jesus says, woman, where are your accusers? Don't you love Jesus? Did you notice what he made her do? Look up. Isn't that cool? That's the greatest thing about getting born again, giving your life to Jesus. It gives you dignity. I can look up. I can be the man God called me to be. I don't need to feed a demon in a bottle and pour it down my throat to control my life. I can take responsibility, accountability for my life. He made me look up. I want you to look up this morning. I want you to stand up, put your head up tall, throw your chest out, throw them shoulders back, and walk out here this morning singing zippity-doo-dah. Need you to walk out here a different person. Why? Because that's what we're here for. That's why they started the church, what, 20, how many years? 22 years ago, so you can walk out that door and sing zippity-doo-dah. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? I feel good. And enjoy your life a little bit. And then when you stumble, you just kind of drag your back here with that donkey tail hanging out and come back here, sit down, get refed, and go back out there again. Because one day you're going to walk out of that dirty diaper. I promise you. You'll walk out of that big stinky that you've been carrying around. Just keep coming here and get underneath their tutelage and let them teach you and let them feed you the word of God. And the good word our brother spoke this morning was just excellent. And the words that came out in the worship and the praise that lifted us to the heights of heaven from which he descended. Woman, where are your accusers? She looks up. And then Jesus says, doth not any man condemn thee? The righteous judge, the righteous judge, the king of eternity says, neither do I condemned thee. John 3:16 says, for God so loved you, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, and God sent his Son not to condemn you, but to give you life. Doth not any man condemn thee? No, neither do I. Go, get out of here. Go party, enjoy this life. I paid a ransom for it. You see that little lady, her head's up now. She got a new song in her heart. You know what it is, don't you? Zippity-doo-dah. How do I know? Because her head was down when he was writing. And she's going, oh, Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder. It's actual, it's factual, it's satisfactual, oh, zippity. And then she hears Jesus whistle. She goes, ooh. And he goes, don't sin anymore, honey. He'll kill you. And she goes, got that right. You getting anything out of that? Can you hear Jesus? Doth not any man condemn thee? Huh? Jesus is trying to tell us something this morning. Neither do I.